Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the provision of it in our own language. And we praise you for the Holy Spirit who inspired it and who is able to give us wisdom and revelation so that we may understand the will and the purposes of God. Lord, we pray for your help in the exposition and the teaching of your word. Lord, would you take what is of yourself and write it upon our hearts, we pray. We submit ourselves to you and commit ourselves into your gracious hand. Have your way among us, we pray, during this time. We ask you for a rich feeding and equipping of us all as your people. Amen. Malachi chapter 3, the first two verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then chapter 4, over to there please. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, all those who do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And then the prophet Amos. So go back, quite a few of the so-called minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, in that order. Chapter 3. Just a couple of verses here, three verses. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And the third smaller portion in the prophet Jeremiah. So again, go backwards. And the prophet Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's read from verse 18. Behold the storm of the Lord. I beg your pardon. Verse 18. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. We're going to begin a series of sermons on Sunday mornings under the title, Being a Prophetic People. Being a Prophetic People. It's something that I spoke about at the August bank holiday weekend when about 60 of us were gathered together for prayer, intercession and for Bible teaching. It is something that I think is particularly relevant in the days in which we live. And I'm going to just sort of introduce it really this morning. That's all I can do. We'll be taking up a number of aspects of this over the next, I should think, 10 weeks or so. I'm going to speak about the big picture, first of all, and then I'm going to speak about the privilege of being a prophetic people and then the challenge of it. I apologise a little bit that we're going to be looking at quite a few references. The main ones I've already read out. They will be coming up on the overhead if you find it difficult to negotiate your way around the scriptures. But I would encourage you to try. But if you do get stuck and you haven't caught up, then they will be, or most of them will be, up behind me. Let's start with the prophecies of Malachi in chapter 3 and chapter 4. You may wonder what on earth we're talking about, being a prophetic people. Let me try and explain from these two scriptures, although I could have taken others. The Lord is speaking at the beginning of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 about his second coming. So verse 2, it talks about, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? He will be like a refiner's fire. And so the prophet Malachi is looking ahead to a day when the Lord will return. And in chapter 4, likewise, it says, behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven. And some of the language that is used in both these portions of scripture, chapter 3 and chapter 4, really pick up on what we were hearing about last week. Our God is a consuming fire. He is a God of judgment. And this scripture is speaking about all those who do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. That day will come. But the interesting thing, what I want to draw your attention to, is that in chapter 3 and verse 1, we find these words, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, the Lord speaks about John the Baptist in that very same way. At the beginning of Mark's Gospel, we find that Mark introduces the ministry of the Lord Jesus by focusing on the person and the work of John the Baptist in this way. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. That's Isaiah chapter 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. I beg your pardon, that last part is Isaiah chapter 40. But the first part of what he quotes, behold, I send my messenger, is as much from Malachi chapter 3 as it is from Isaiah chapter 40. It says here, behold, I send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me. In chapter 4 of Malachi, at the end of the chapter, we find these words, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 14, when asked about John the Baptist, he says, this is the Elijah who was to come to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. He is the Elijah who was to come. That's how the Lord speaks of him. But evidently from the prophet Malachi, it is far more than just John the Baptist that is being spoken of. Put it another way, the Lord is saying before he returns again, the Lord is looking to raise up Elijah the prophet. I would say to you like this, not one individual, although there will be somebody who will have that kind of a ministry, but he is looking to raise up a prophetic people. The people of God are intended to be prophetic. It is our calling to prepare the way of the Lord for his return. It is our calling to point people to the one who is to come. That, I want to suggest to you, is is the big picture. Now, if I'm right in that, when we therefore read of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, the following word, Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, it has got particular relevance and application for us as God's people. It says, and you, child, this is a prophecy about John the Baptist. He says, and you, child, for which reed you, son or daughter of the Lord, you, people of God, child who will be called the prophet of the Most High. Now, we're not going to be considering what it is to prophesy as such. The scripture speaks in the New Testament about the working of prophecy amongst the people of God. And any child of God who, obviously, who is born again of the Spirit, I would say a bit further than that actually from 1 Corinthians 12, who is baptized with the Spirit as well, has the possibility of being able to bring a word from the Lord. That is the manifestation of prophecy. That does not make you a prophet. In the Old Testament particularly, but in the New as well, you get the prophetic ministry talked about. Now, not all of you will be prophets in that sense. Not all of you will exercise the gift of prophecy from time to time. Although, as God says concerning his people in Numbers 11, he says, would God that all God's people were prophets. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul says, I would like you all to speak in tongues, but especially to prophesy. So these things are available for us as the people of God. But in this particular series, we're not going to look about how to prophesy or what prophesying involves, nor are we going to look at prophetic ministry as such, though we are going to look at those things in the context of what it is to be a prophetic people. You may not prophesy, you may not be one who's called to be a prophet, but the Lord wants you to be prophetic. Do you understand the difference? Certainly he wants us all to be prophetic. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Friends, isn't this obvious in the work situation, for example, that we are in? God has put you there to prepare his way. God wants to visit your workplace. God wants to visit those that you rub shoulders with. And part of being a prophetic people is therefore that you learn how to, with the Lord, how to prepare for that to happen. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Friends, isn't that what we're called to do? To share with others, to give them the knowledge of salvation by or for the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. With which the sunrise from on high will visit us, etc. So that is the big picture. We're, God willing, we're going to put flesh on the bones as to how we can become that people over the subsequent weeks. But let's move on to the second thing, which is the privilege of doing it. The privilege of being a prophetic people. And we're going to look at number of scriptures, but principally the one in Amos. Perhaps you would turn, please, there. Amos chapter 3. But before I do, and perhaps just to underline what we've been looking at so far, in case for any of you there are still questions about this, let me bring to you two scriptures. One from Psalm 25 and verse 14, where it says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Now we're going to look at the secret of the Lord in Amos chapter 3 in a minute. But what does the Lord mean by secret? There is a secret place. That is to say, there is a hidden place which as God's people we need to find. And we need to be there and live there and abide there, as it says in Psalm 91 verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is not what this verse here is talking about. When it's talking about here the secret of the Lord, here and in Amos and in one or two other verses as well, it's really talking about the assembly. The word actually could be like a secret council. May the Lord bless you. It's quite all right. It is quite all right. Anybody else hasn't turned off their fan, please would you do so now? Including me, possibly. It's easy to forget. It could be translated as secret council, as the assembly. It has the idea of even a consultation, a number of people in secret deliberation. One might think of, I don't know, the county council, perhaps they're not supposed to be too secret, I don't know, but, you know, a confidential group of meetings, or the head teacher plus the senior staff, senior management at a school, or something similar, the board of directors. It's an enclosed meeting, it's a hidden meeting, but it's there to consult, it's there to deliberate. Friends, the privilege of this, I think, is tremendous. Do you hear this? It says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. So this is not just for the prophet. This is not just for those who are seers, as the scripture sometimes calls them. The Lord is saying, now, if you fear the Lord, I can let you into my secret counsel. You can be part of my deliberations. And friends, we come to a God who is not, how can I say it, without being misunderstood. He's not autocratic. He's not there to sort of just simply make pronouncements. He does, of course, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he wants to work with his people. He wants to involve us with his purposes. Not that we tell him what to do, or that God sort of says, well, I think we'll decide what to do by majority here. It's not that at all, but he wants us to be involved in his secret councils. He wants us to enter in even to something of his deliberations. And you find the most marvellous picture of this, at least I think it's marvellous anyway, in the story in 1 Kings, I forget which chapter it is, but you can find it there, when on one occasion Ahab says to his prophet Micaiah, he says, tell me what to do. Should I go up to Ramoth Gilead or not into battle? And Micaiah says, carry on up. Go ahead. And Ahab sees through it and he says, look, everybody else has been saying this, but I want you to tell me the word of the Lord. How many times have I got to tell you, Micaiah? Always tell me the word of the Lord. Micaiah was playing him up, really, because Ahab never used to listen. So Micaiah eventually says, I'm just paraphrasing, he says, Ahab, listen, this is what I saw. I saw the Lord on his throne, and before him were all the hosts of heaven. And he said, which one of you is going to make Ahab fall at Ramoth Gilead? Do you see the counsel of the Lord? Here's the Lord opening it up. And I can imagine the scene. Thousands of angels. And one says this, one says that. The other says, I'll do this. I can imagine the Lord saying as a schoolmaster, one at a time, please, and put your hand up. And eventually one little angel says, I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord says, you can do it. And Micaiah says, Ahab, there's a lying spirit. All these false prophets are saying, go up and you'll win. They're lying. God has sent them. God has sent this lying spirit. Friends, do you see, this is something of the secret counsel of the Lord. Micaiah saw it. He entered into it, and as a result of that, was able to bring something of the word of the Lord. Friends, if you are somebody who fears the Lord, who has that respect for him and that reverence for him, and are willing to be trained by him, you can enter into the secret of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 32 gives us another requirement. But another encouragement as well. Proverbs 3 and verse 32. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Or the Authorized Version says, his secret is with the upright or with the righteous. So again, if you're righteous or if you're upright, the Lord wants to draw near to you and to give you something of his secret counsel. Well, go to Amos then, please. Because speaking about prophecy here, the Lord says in verse 7, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Now, I know it's speaking about the prophetic ministry here, but I think the principle is that the Lord will not do anything unless he finds those to whom he can share something of his counsel and his mind. The Lord will do nothing in our day and our generation unless he can find those to whom he can reveal something of his purposes and his plans. And friends, this is the challenge, but we'll come on to that. But the privilege of it is that we can be a people that know what the Lord is doing these days and know what the Lord is saying. If a trumpet, for example, in verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? And part of being a prophetic people is sometimes we have to blow a trumpet. And the trumpet is to do with warning. There is a kind of an idea that anybody who speaks anything from the Lord, it all has to be lovey-dovey and all syrupy and all pleasant and all etc. That is not the case. Sometimes the trumpet has to be blown. If a calamity occurs in a city, surely, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? And the Lord, through Amos, is saying, the Lord has done these things. The Lord has sent these things. And he has shown something of what he's going to do to his servants, the prophets. Therefore, verse 8, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? The question is, friends, is are we as God's people going to have the ears to hear what the Lord is saying? And of course, 1 Corinthians 14, that tremendous chapter about prophecy, speaks about the prophetic word being like a trumpet call, bringing clarity and distinction in the sound. Friends, this is the privilege that we have of coming into the secret counsel of the Lord. Let me give you an example of somebody who the Lord was pleased to share his counsel with. You find that the Lord, on one occasion, draws near to Abraham, who is called a prophet. And it's as if the Lord is having a tussle with himself within the Godhead. And he says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm going to do? And the Lord says, effectively, no, I'm not. And the Lord shares with Abraham how he's going to go down to Sodom and to Gomorrah and see really whether what he has heard, if you like, is really true. It's very relevant for these days. God allows much to take place. God allows time to pass. But there comes a point where God intervenes in judgment unless he can find those to stand in the gap and bring a measure of mercy with that, which is really why he was sharing what he did with Abraham, because he wanted to see whether he could rescue some in Sodom. And of course, Lot was amongst those little group that were saved from the judgment in Sodom. But you see what the Lord is effectively saying. He's saying, I don't want to do this on my own. I want to share what I want to do. I want to share with Abraham, who is my prophet. He has my ear, and I want to involve him in what I'm going to do. And thereafter, of course, Abraham responded rightly. There was intercession, and as a result of which, God showed mercy on Lot, etc. So that's an example. Friends, this is the privilege that we have. The Lord is inviting us. Will you come and share my secret? Will you be involved in my secret counsel? Well, finally, the challenge of it. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 18 begins like this with a question: who has stood in the council of the Lord? Friends, if you have got an authorised version, it will spell it with an S, C-O-U-N-S-E-L. That means advice or something like that, all right? That is not what the word means. If you've got a New American Standard, which is what I read, it's better translated as counsel with a C. Who has stood in the secret council of the Lord, or the assembly of the Lord? It's exactly the same word that we've been looking at in Amos and in Psalms and Proverbs, etc. So the Lord is again throwing the challenge out. Who has stood in the council of the Lord? Who? Now, what does that involve? And he goes on to explain. Who has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? I'm reading from the authorised there. Your version may say something a little bit different, but let me explain. Standing in the council of the Lord involves perceiving, first of all. That is to say, it involves seeing. That is what Micaiah had. He had a vision, literally. You may not have that, but the Lord promises us. Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians, every one of them, mark you, not just the special elite, if there were any special elite there. He says, for this reason I pray that God will give you all a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him, and the eyes of your understanding can be enlightened. There is a spiritual perception here that the Lord wants us to have. That is what is involved in being a prophetic people. People of spiritual perception. It says, who has perceived and heard his word? It uses this word heard twice. Meaning a little bit more than just listening. It means to hear intelligently, to pay attention, to observe. And then it says, who has marked his word? Which is not just to say who has noted it, but it literally means to prick up your ears and listen. Friends, that is what we need to do, particularly these days when we're bombarded by voices from every quarter, one saying this thing and that thing, drowning out the voice of the Lord. It is incumbent upon us, if we are going to be that part of that Elijah the prophet ministry, if you like, in the run-up to the return of the Lord, that we are those who are able to put aside those other voices and recognise what the Lord is saying to us. That is what is involved in being a prophetic person or a prophetic people. As another sort of aspect to this a little bit later on in verse 20, it says, the anger of the Lord shall not return. This is the true prophetic word. We'll come on to what the false was in a minute. But the end of verse 20, it says, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he is executed, until he has performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it. So to be a prophetic people means we need to consider these things. And considering means, has the idea anyway included in the considering. I mean, you know what it means to consider. You're considering what I'm saying this morning. I can tell by the look on your faces, most of you. But it's more than just considering. It's actually being able to separate mentally, to distinguish, therefore bringing understanding, sifting out. So perhaps asking questions. Now, what is the Lord saying? Is maybe even distinguishing what is the Lord and what isn't. But the Lord is saying in the latter days, you will understand it, or you will consider it perfectly. And friends, this is all in the context of the false prophets who filled Jerusalem. Look from verse 13, for example. Just go back there. And pick it up from a bit before that, but for the sake of time, we won't. These false prophets who committed adultery and walked in lies, that is to say, their walk with their lifestyle prohibited them really from being true prophets of the Lord. Friends, what I'm saying is this: if we're going to be a prophetic people, how we live is absolutely vital. Don't think you can be a prophetic people, part of a prophetic people, if your lifestyle if you're careless about how you live. If you do the next thing, it says, walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none returns from his wickedness. Basically, if we just say, well, it doesn't matter how you live to other people, just carry on. I've heard of one church leader locally who some time ago basically said, if you do X or Y, Z, it really doesn't matter. Friends, that is a lie, and it's a false prophecy. It's deceiving the people. It's not bringing the word of the Lord to people. If we simply say, you can carry on regardless and get away with it, we do them such a disservice. They are all of them as Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. End of verse 15. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Or another, the margin version, the margin says, is hypocrisy gone out into all the land. Friends, there are plenty of people who are saying certain things that God is doing and certain things that God is saying. And there's hypocrisy with it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets that prophesy to you. They make you vain. They speak a vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. To understand what it is to be a prophetic people, we need to learn to distinguish what comes from our own hearts, what comes from our own imagination, and what really does come from the Lord. And that is where the word of God has a paramount importance. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the word of God alone distinguishes between the thoughts and intents of the heart and cuts like a sword. So friends, can I sort of put this back to you really and say perhaps a number of questions. Who are you listening to? I mean, are you like one of those in verse 16 who just listens to those who say everything will be okay? Verse 17, they say still to them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Have you learnt to distinguish what the Lord is saying to you from other voices? Are you listening to those who say, just carry on living life in this particular way, you'll be all right, you'll have peace in the future, doesn't matter, everything will be fine? Friends, these are lies. What is the Lord really warning us about these days, I wonder? Well, you must consider it for yourself, and I'm sure that over the next few weeks or so, we will touch on maybe certain things that some of us are feeling that the Lord is saying and doing. But in Jeremiah's day, the Lord was saying this, verse 19, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, and it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. And then we'll finish with this tremendous challenge. These are the prophets who are saying everything's going to be all right, Jack. I've not sent them, verse 21, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel. Let's stop there. Friends, this is our calling. This is our challenge, to be a people who stand in the counsel of the Lord. That is to say, not just those who are witness to it, who see it even, but those who even are involved in the decision making, involved in responding to the Lord and learning to embrace it and standing on it. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words. You cannot cause others to hear the words of the Lord unless you first stood in the counsel of the Lord. They would have then turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Friends, to be a prophet or to be a prophetic people is basically very straightforward. The role of a prophet, this is what the word means, was to be somebody who spoke on behalf of another, who represented one on behalf of another. Part of it was like an ambassadorial role, really. You represent the one who is sending you. Aaron was Moses' prophet. That is to say, Aaron was Moses' spokesperson. He was Moses' mouthpiece. And to be a prophetic people is the call of God on the church of God in these days, to be God's representatives, to be God's ambassadors, to bring his word and to bring something of his counsel and his mind to others in whatever situation that may be. It may not be to a city or to a nation as Jeremiah was. It may be to a rather smaller group of people in your situation, where you live, the people that you work with, etc. But the Lord is looking for us to be prophetic. That is to say, we need to be a people that understand something of the secret counsel of the Lord and prepare the way of the Lord for him to come into situations and for his word to be heard, and so, of course, that people may know how to be saved. Shall we pray, please?